That will take us to our first passage. W.A. lead singing, you don't have to guess that he learned the lead singing from Herman Tilbury. The way he stands and leads, you just see almost Herman there. Just one thing, he doesn't stomp his foot. Good memories to see W.A. lead and singing. Not all of you here, and hope our study together will be helpful to all of us. Thankful that Charlotte is able to come with me each night. Mm-hmm. I hope she can do that throughout the week. Tomorrow we go down to Birmingham. She'll receive a treatment down there. It takes about 2.5 hours. So we'll see how she feels tomorrow night, but I hope she'll feel like coming and be with us tomorrow night. We sure enjoy the meeting. And you all are so gracious in your reception of us, and we appreciate that. God reveals to us His Word through the Bible. When I pick up this book, I'm reading what God's will is for me, for you, for all mankind. We're warned, don't add to it. Don't take from it. Look at verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. I especially want you to observe that the only way you can keep the commandments of the Lord is that you do not add to or take from. If you add to or take from, it's obvious from this verse that you're not keeping the commandments of the Lord your God. Now, turn on to the 5th chapter, and I like especially for the study that we're going to have tonight, I like the way it is said in verse 32 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Don't veer, wouldn't we say, from the way that God has given us. And if you turn to Joshua chapter 1, you find almost the same statement made to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord says to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Let's go to one New Testament passage, Revelation chapter 22. Observe verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, no doubt in my mind, that's specifically said of the book of Revelation. But as we have seen, it's a principle that runs all the way through the scripture. Don't add to, don't take from. Don't veer to the right, don't veer to the left. You stay right within the way God has given. Consequently, we then are to take the Bible as a person would take a pattern or a blueprint or a lane down the highway. That's how we're to look on the Bible. We're to see it as a pattern. In fact, you remember God told Moses, make everything according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount. And Paul said to Timothy to hold fast to the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Now, I'm not sure there's a lot of sowing going on in our day. Some of you no doubt do it, but I remember my mother. She'd buy a pattern. And the pattern in those days, I don't know how it is today, would show a picture of the dress on the outside of the pattern. what the style of that dress is going to be. And she'd buy that, and I remember how carefully she would cut out the material as she is going to make that according to the pattern. But one thing I know is, if you're going to get the finished product that the designer of that pattern had in mind, you don't add to it and you don't take from it. I don't know a lot about building, but I know what a blueprint looks like. And I know that if you're going to get the finished product of that building that the architect had in mind, you don't add to it and you don't take from it. I don't know much about building highways, but I know well that there's a lane out there, and you're to drive within that lane, and you're not to veer to the right or to the left, or else you're in great danger. Well, that's how we're to look on the Bible. We're to look on it as a pattern, as a blueprint, as a lane in which we're to drive, which brings up a rather interesting thing. Had you lived in the first century and been traveling, and let's say one Sunday you're in Philippi and you worship with the church at Philippi. The next Sunday you're in Thessalonica and you worship with the church at Thessalonica. The next Sunday you're in Berea and you worship with the church at Berea. And you say, you know, there's a sameness to all of these churches. Why would there be a sameness? Because they were all established according to the pattern, according to the blueprint. And there would be a sameness to those churches. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I want to go to chapter 4. Look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Listen to the words of Paul. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. You see, they didn't teach one thing over here in this church, another thing over here in this church, and another thing over here in this church. They taught the same thing in every church. That's the pattern. And every church that followed the pattern would have a sameness about them, wouldn't it? Go to the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. I teach the same thing in all churches. Now, let me just make this statement. If you're in Philippi one Sunday, and then in Thessalonica the next, and in Berea the next, and then you go down to Corinth, there wouldn't be a sameness. You'd observe some differences, especially the Lord's Supper. You'd say, wait, they're not observing the Lord's Supper like they did back there in Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. And then there would be confusion in the worship period. There'd be people speaking in languages that the people wouldn't understand. There's no translator to let the people know what's being said. And everything indicates that there was competition, that three or four maybe would be talking at one time. And you'd say, wait a minute, that's not how it was in those other churches. Why were things different in Corinth? They had strayed from the path. They had veered from the way. And therefore, there was a difference. Consequently, it's rather obvious that it is rather easy for people to veer, to stray from the way. In fact, turn to Hebrews. Go to chapter 2. Look at verse 1, Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift. We drift away. Well, what are some reasons why people sometimes veer and turn either to the right or to the left? Well, let me give you several reasons. Sometimes it's because they read commentaries. You know, the commentaries, now let me back up here just a minute. I'm not against commentaries. I read commentaries too. But the commentaries that we're most familiar with are written by Calvinists. And so you read this commentary and you see something that on the surface looks pretty good, and you accept it only later to realize, wait a minute, that's not taught in the Bible. And you have to change your thinking. Let me say one more thing about commentaries. Every once in a while, they speculate a little bit. I was listening to a preacher one night, and he was just preaching away on Cain and Abel and their offerings. And he said, Abel had his offering and Cain had his offering, and fire came down from heaven and consumed Abel's offering. I thought, where did he get that? I don't remember reading that fire came down from heaven to consume Abel's offering. Then one day, sometime after that, I'm reading a commentary. And the commentary said, probably fire came down from it. But his probably in the commentary had been something definite to that preacher. That's how easy it is. Now, that's maybe not a great consequence, but it's an illustration of how commentaries can maybe bring us to stray somewhat from the lane, the pattern, or whatever. Well, the second thing is some preacher in whom we have absolute confidence. And let me just say, even a man who would never intentionally lead anybody astray can be wrong. That's why we oftentimes preach Acts 17, verse 11, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So even if it's a preacher in whom we have great confidence, search the scriptures. The preacher's not the pattern. The pattern is found in God's word. And then there's the problem of our own subjective thinking. I believe pretty well all of us are vulnerable to reading something and saying, now, wait a minute, surely that's not right. Or saying, I just don't think that is what is meant. But, and the first thing you know, we've injected our own thinking in what God has said and have veered either to the right or to the left. No wonder, back to the scripture we used last night, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, neither are your ways my ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't think as we think, he doesn't do things as we do things, and consequently, we cannot from our own minds decide what God would be pleased with. You can't do that. You have to let God tell you. Or Jeremiah 10, verse 23, it's not within man that walks to direct his own steps. There's a way which seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, not as we somehow think it ought to be, our own subjective thinking. Let me mention the fourth thing that might cause us to err, and that is the culture around us. You hear something often enough, and the first thing you know, you begin to think, well, that must be true. Listen to how many people believe this. And I want to tell you, in our culture, in our society today, it is amazing at things that are being said. We must not veer from the way God has given to us. We must follow the pattern. Well, that raises the question, two questions, in fact. How do we know the pattern? Well, you find everything that the Bible says on any given subject, and you have the pattern. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose we would like to know what is the pattern for the raising of money for the work of the Lord. We'll find everything the Bible says about that. 1 Corinthians 16:2, I guess, is where we would start. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered him that there be no collections when I come. The first day of the week, that's a part of the pattern. Give as you've been prospered, that's a part of the pattern. We're not taking up a collection tonight. Why are we not going to take up a collection tonight? We've got all these wealthy people here today. Never mind. But we're not going to take up a collection. Why? Not a part of the pattern. Then you turn to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you learn a bit more. It's every man as he's purposed in his heart. You give cheerfully, not grudgingly. And when you put all together that the Bible says in regards to how to collect funds for the work of the Lord, then you've got the pattern for that particular thing. You've got the roadmap. You've got the way. You've got the blueprint. How many of these things can we mention? Well, what do you do if you find out you've veered? Here you are, and you're rocking along, you're serving the Lord, and all of a sudden you realize, I've been practicing something that the Bible doesn't teach. I've been believing something that's not in the Bible. I have veered from... What do? You correct your steering. Didn't all of us learn that when we were driving the car? And don't all of us sometimes have to do that? We're driving the car, and we maybe look away or something, and all of a sudden we realize I've got to correct my steering. And the Bible gives us some remarkable illustrations of that. Let's go back to Carmel. Go to 1 Corinthians. Well, I'm going to take you right now to the fifth chapter. Fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth had veered badly. Do we want to go into all of those things? Division. I especially want to mention chapter 5. They had a fornicator in their group. And Paul said, such fornication is not even known among the Gentiles. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And he goes ahead and says in verse 6, a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. They have a person guilty of sexual immorality in their midst. They are doing nothing to correct that. And the church is in danger of being influenced by this man. When you come on to chapter 8, you find that certain ones are going into an idol's temple, eating meat sacrificed to idols, and with no regard at all for those that they assume to be weaker in faith than themselves. We've already mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, they corrupted the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm telling you, the church at Corinth had left the path. They had veered badly. Well, the word comes to Paul about this from the house of Chloe as well as from a letter. And so Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and that's what 1 Corinthians is about. Then he sends Titus. Titus is going to gauge how they have received that letter. And when Paul leaves Ephesus, where he had written the letter, and gets up to Macedonia, Titus meets him there. And for the most part, Titus brings a good report. Turn to the second chapter of 2 Corinthians now. After Titus gave the report, Paul wrote a second letter to the Corinthians. Start with verse 6 beginning. of 2 Corinthians 2. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. What is that telling us? They had corrected this immoral person. He has repented. He's now urging them, receive this man, forgive him. Put your arms around him, we would say in our day. Go on to the 7th chapter. Start with verse 5. Paul says, for indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced in it even more. And then he talks about how they had repented as a result of godly sorrow. Now look at verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What had happened to Corinth? They feared. But when Paul wrote them a letter, now they still had things to be corrected. Don't misunderstand. From the 8th chapter on, we see other things that need to be corrected. But they had adjusted their steering. They had corrected those things. May I say a word about the church at Corinth? People hold that up as the worst church that there is. I've heard people talk about some church that's just gone way off from the truth of God, and they say, well, they're not as bad as Corinth. Well, let me tell you, Corinth isn't a church that's involved in all kind of evil things, not going to listen to anybody, not going to correct anything. They're not about to change. That's not Corinth. Corinth is a church that, yes, strayed badly, veered badly, but were willing to correct their steering. That's a good church. We need to change our thinking about the church of Corinth. Apparently some Coleman County people did, because we got two of them. We have to say Corinth Northwest or Corinth Southwest around here. But correct your steering. Do you see how they did that? Let me mention another one who corrected his steering. Go to chapter 18 of Acts. Acts chapter 18. We read of a man here named Apollos. And Apollos was one great character. Start with verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Well, here's a man. He's powerful. He's eloquent. He's zealous. He has good knowledge, except one thing. He doesn't know that the baptism of John has ended and been superseded by the baptism of Jesus Christ. Well, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, and he adjusted his steering. He changed to get into the right way. All of us, I suspect, who have been Christians for any years at all, can look back and remember changes that we have made. My own dad, before he died, preached a series of sermons on changes that I have made in my thinking. That's just what we do. We go along, and when we realize we're wrong, we change our thinking. We adjust our steering. Which brings me to this question. What happens if we fail to adjust our steering?
I'm obliged to Bob Ward.
Bob suggested, here's the highway.
You're driving down the highway,
and you begin to veer a little bit, just a little.
But you realize it. You adjust your steering and get back where you belong in the lane. But he said, suppose you don't adjust your steering.
You haven't veered very much, but look how far you get away from the highway.
Kind of interesting to me, I read in the paper today of a fellow that was driving Interstate 65 going north up near Fulkeville. He's going on the northern side of Interstate 65, crossed totally over the median, crossed over the next two lanes, ran through a guardrail. He didn't adjust his steering. Look where he ended up. When you don't adjust your steering, then you're on the wrong path. Why? Why would that be true? Well, once you take one little step in the wrong direction, then the first thing you know, you've taken another step, and you've taken another step, and you're approving each step on the fact that it's no different to all of these other steps. And you just keep on getting farther and farther and farther away from truth. History is full of that. Let's talk about when the apostles died. Now, to help us a little bit, you remember what we talked about Sunday morning in the Bible class about elders? Each church in the New Testament had its own elders. The elders were the overseers of the work of that church. And then we read in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, that they are overseers of the flock of God among them, so that the elders of this church had nothing to do with this church or this church or this church, each church functioning under its own elders. We don't read anything of a church functioning under an institutional board. We don't read of any church functioning under the oversight of another eldership. Each church functioned under its own oversight. Now, I gave you all that to get to this. Soon after the death of the apostles, one man kind of became the head elder, I guess we would call him. And he became known as the bishop. That's not a very big thing. That's just a little tiny beard from the. But let enough time pass. And he not only became the bishop of one church, he became the bishop of several churches called his diocese. And then give enough time, and the first thing you know, there were five major bishops. And then give enough time, and the Bishop of Rome is called the Universal Bishop of the Church. He's the Pope. And by that time, every other thing imaginable had been introduced. Where did it all go back to? One tiny departure. And that led to another, to another, to another, to another. Out of Catholicism came the Protestant movement, led by Luther and Zwingli and Knox, Wesley, Smith, Henry VIII. But all of that ended up with denominationalism, with their own names, with their own creeds, with their own doctrines. And in the late 1700s and early 1800s, a cry went across the land. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's do away with our creeds. Let's do away with our denominational names. And let's just all unite on the Bible. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. And that caught on, and it was remarkable at how many people across the country recognized that's exactly what we need to do. But in 1849, the American Christian Missionary Society was begun. Now, instead of the churches, each one doing its work under its own elders, now its missionary work was being done under an institutional board over here, and about the same time, instrumental music was brought in, and the decline had begun. The end result of that is the Disciples of Christ denomination. You may know it more as the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. And they make no bones about it. They're just a denomination with all the other denominations. How did it all happen? One small departure. But there were those who resisted that. We find no authority for the churches doing their work under an institutional board. And the sad story is those who resisted that ended up doing practically the same thing. The only difference was instead of a missionary board, it was a benevolent board. And the churches went in for the church support of various benevolent institutions. What was it? Their work was being overseen by an institutional board. Well, somebody said, that's not a big departure. I have here an invitation from the Echo Lake Church of Christ in Westfield, New Jersey. The Echo Lake Church of Christ is thrilled to invite you to our second annual Skills Exchange Workshop. Here's what all they're going to do. Bread baking. And that's not bread for the Lord's Supper. Introduction to a method of bread baking using sourdough starter. Starters and baked bread samples provided. Creative movement. Cheerleading 101. First time home buying. Have you read anything in the Bible about churches being involved in that? Now, do you know who preached for that church 60 years ago? My brother Sewell. Do you think they were doing all of that 60 years ago? Well, of course not. What happened? One move leading to another, to another, to another, to another. They didn't correct their steering. Now, you and I all know that all churches that went in for the institutional movement, as we sometimes call it, have not gone there at all. And I'm glad to tell you. But over the years, pretty well all of them now accept the idea of a kitchen and the dining area and the day school and Mother's Day out and church camps and schools. Some are trying to hold the line, but I can tell you, just as soon as the older generation dies, there's no telling how far they'll go because they have not corrected their steering. Are you with me? What do we learn from all of this? Number one, never neglect your Bible study. Never just assume this must be right or that must be right. Make sure that we're going by the pattern, staying with the blueprint, staying in the way. And when we become aware, as
farewell could easily take place. When we become aware that we have veered, we've turned to the right or to the left, adjust your steering, get back into the Word. And meanwhile, churches that refuse to adjust their steering and just keep on going farther and farther and farther away from the truth, we must not give them our endorsement, our fellowship. And one thing I have observed is, and our young preacher at Westview dealt with this just recently, you hear people wanting to send their children to vacation Bible schools and church camps and so forth that are run by people who have gone a long way from the truth. Why would we expose our children to those things that may lead them to think, well, this must be all right, or Mother and Dad wouldn't have sent me there? We must be careful. And by all means, have a love for truth. When was it? Do you remember Sunday afternoon? We went to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We had a person here who does not love the truth. And eventually, he's condemned. We have another man who loves the truth. But because he loves the truth, he searches for truth, and he finds truth, and he obeys truth, and he's eternally saved. Let's be among those back here who love the truth. We love God's Word. Sometimes it may bring sacrifices on us. Sometimes it may bring us into unpopular positions. But we love the truth. May God help us to be people who love the truth and do not want to ever veer in any way from what God has taught us in His Word. Thanks for listening. Let's turn to the song that maybe that is selected. Let me ask you, if I tell you, if you're a sinner wanting salvation, if I tell you Jesus died for you, if I tell you God's grace is extended through Jesus Christ and His death in your behalf, if I tell you he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and quote that from Mark 16:16. If I tell you as a believer, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. Am I telling you the truth? That's the truth. We know it's the truth because it's right in the Word of God. And if you've not responded to that, then tonight I certainly want to encourage you to come in obedience to our Lord, be saved, and then move in the way. Do not turn from the right or to the left. Stay within the blueprint. Don't veer from the pattern. Don't add to or don't take from. But all the time, seeking God's forgiveness. Because no matter how hard you try, you will sometimes veer and have to correct your steering, and you have to go to God and say, forgive me. And never hesitate to do it. And we serve a merciful God who is forgiving. You're subject to the invitation. We stand and say.